So good to be back with you, dear church family, this week, and wish you all happy Thanksgiving. I remember 35 years ago being a student at Moody Bible Institute, and I still cherish the times that we spent in morning chapels in Torrey Gray Auditorium when they crank out the big pipe organ and we'd sing great hymns of the faith, lyrics of which have been emblazoned on my mind and heart and still come to my mind often at times when I most need to remember them. Words like these: "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." And that's what 2 Peter is preparing us for. Peter wrote these words with urgency and passion during his final days on earth. He wanted to remind believers how to live each day in the light of that day when Christ will come, so that we in him will be found faultless to stand before his throne. And as in every masterful letter in the New Testament, Peter summarizes the main themes that he's been teaching in his final words. We've been in this beautiful book the last couple of months, and we're going to read the last words of this book now from 2 Peter chapter 3. If you would open there in your Bibles, if you are using the church Bible in front of you, it's on page 1080. Listen to how Peter prepares us to be found faultless on the great day when Christ returns, as God speaks to us through these words, beginning at verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells that he spoke of in the previous verse, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things hard to understand in them. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Thanks be to God for his living word. Now, these things that Peter has been writing aren't just theory for Peter. He will never forget the night when the person who loves him the most told him that he was about to be tortured and beaten and crucified. And as Jesus spoke of his impending death to Peter, he also told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter couldn't believe it. He was certain that he would stand firm. He protested, "Lord, even if everyone else falls away, I will not. I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And sure enough, Peter fell. And he fell hard. Three times in the presence of a servant girl, he denied and cursed and swore that he didn't even know Jesus. And then he went out and wept bitterly. So if anyone in the New Testament is an expert on stumbling and falling, Peter's the man. But Jesus told Peter that he would pray for him, that his faith would not fail, and he looked forward to the day when Peter would repent and return to Jesus. And Jesus said, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's the commission that guided Peter for the rest of his life and his ministry. Strengthen the brothers and sisters. So here he is at the end of his life. This time he's not going to deny his Lord. He really is going to die for Jesus. But before he dies, this expert on stumbling and falling wants to help us learn from his failures so that we will not stumble, so that we will not fall from our stable position, but we will remain faithful to the end. Now, if you're like me, you sometimes say to the Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And you're wondering, how am I going to stay faithful to the end? How am I going to finish well? Very rarely in the Bible do we read of a young man or a young woman stumbling badly and falling. It's almost always older people who've been in the faith for a long time, who start to take for granted their own stability, and they fall badly. How are we going to finish well? How are we going to keep walking with Jesus faithfully to the finish line? Well, if you really want to do that, Peter is going to give us, in these final words, three very clear, very simple priorities. If you will keep these three priorities in view and put them into practice, God will enable you to finish well and to stand before Christ faultless on the great day when he returns. What are these three priorities? They all start with the letter G. Guard, grow, and glory. First, guard your heart and mind from error. We see that in verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, know what? That ignorant, unstable men are going to twist the scriptures and teach error. Since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. Now, Peter has been warning us of this throughout this whole letter. He's been warning us against the dangerous error of false teaching. And he doesn't let up here at the end because he knows it's easy for us to let our guard down. And he wants us to know that we cannot afford to get lazy about this. You have to take care. You have to be watchful. You have to guard your heart that what you are listening to, what you are reading, what you are talking about with people isn't seducing you away from the truth that is in Jesus. And the way to stay on guard is to let the Word of God be the lamp for your feet and the light for your path. Peter told us that way back in chapter 1, verse 19, that we would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word. There he's speaking of the Old Testament. Because, he said, it's a lamp shining in a dark place. It's the way you will be guided along the narrow path on this dangerous journey toward heaven. It's a lamp shining in a dark place, and we need to keep this lamp constantly with us until the day dawns when Christ, whom Peter beautifully speaks of as the morning star, rises in our hearts. Now here in chapter 3, verse 16, Peter is again emphasizing the importance of letting our lives be guided by the scriptures. And he includes in verse 16 the Apostle Paul and his writings as part of the sacred scriptures. By this time in the life of the church, some of Paul's letters were being brought together into a single volume and circulated amongst the churches. And Peter's saying, these words of our dear brother belong in the holy book. They are the word of God. And even though there are some things in them that are hard to understand, there are many things in them that are crystal clear, like the fact that Jesus is coming again, like the fact that we are to live this day in the light of that day. But there are ignorant and unstable people who are going to take the words of Paul and the words of Peter and the words of Jesus and the words of Scripture, and they are going to twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And Peter is saying, don't imagine that these lawless people would not love to lead you astray. And don't think that you are beyond the ability of being led astray. Don't imagine that you're not vulnerable. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. No one deliberately decides to believe a lie. No one thinks, yeah, I'd rather be guided by what is false than what is true. What happens is that we dip our toes into the ocean of falsehood, and we imagine that we can wade into that ocean without danger. And we don't realize how powerful the undercurrent is. And slowly we start to drift away from the safety of the shore, and we find ourselves lost at sea. That's how we get carried away with the error of lawless people. And there have been two ways in this letter that Peter has been especially concerned that we not be swept away into the errors of those who twist the Scriptures. The first is, don't be swept away into thinking that holy living does not matter. And the second is, don't be swept away into believing that Christ is not really going to return and be our judge and the Savior of those who believe. Today, our culture is churning in a tempestuous sea of sensuality. We're bombarded with messages that promise freedom if you just do whatever feels natural, whatever satisfies your bodily appetites. Just as Peter says, the false teachers are saying in chapter 2, just indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. That's the message we're hearing all the time. What difference will it make? The current of this world is built upon a rejection of the created order of things, where there's a God who is sovereign over all, who has made us in his image, who tells us this is the way the created order is, this is the way you are to live, and there is happiness found in following this way. Well, the current of this world is saying there is no such created order. It turns it upside down. And when we do that, then we come to a place where boys can be girls, where women can be men, where your sexual desires become your identity, where your autonomy over your own body means you can do what you want with whomever you want with no consequences. And if a pregnancy happens to result, you absolutely have reproductive rights to choose to terminate the pregnancy rather than cherish and protect the life that's growing inside you. Kate and I were driving downtown a few months ago, and as we reached the edge of the city, we were greeted by this huge billboard that read, "In Chicago, abortion is healthcare," and a fund that the city provides to help people who want abortions. That's all due to a rejection of the idea that there is a created order from a creator, and submission to his lordship brings blessing. We've come to a place where the first and greatest commandment is bodily autonomy, my right to define my own identity, and we are turning the created reality upside down. Reject this pervasive deception that lives as if we are the lords of our own lives, that says there is no God to whom we are accountable to use the life that he has given us for his honor and glory. Remember what Peter says about these false teachers in chapter 2, verse 19, that they promise you freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Since people are enslaved to whatever defeats them, don't be swept away into the error of these lawless people. Don't believe that since we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone, holy living is optional, not required. Remember that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I read about a man named Jim Downing, who served in the ministry called the Navigators. He became one of the patriarchs of that ministry, and someone asked him, why do so few men finish well? His answer was profound. They learn the possibility of being fruitful without being pure. They begin to believe that purity doesn't matter. Eventually, they become like trees rotting inside that are easily toppled by a storm. Let us fear the error of ever believing that purity doesn't matter. Instead, verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for what Peter talked about in verse 13, since you are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Live today in the light of that day. Purity matters, he keeps teaching us in this letter. Another error that Peter has been warning against is the error of imagining that Jesus is not really going to come back to judge the living and the dead. Patrick and Dan both preached on this very effectively the last 2 weeks. There are teachers who are saying, it's already been so long. Surely if he was going to return, he would have come by now. And Peter keeps telling us, don't view the delay in Christ's return as a denial of the reality of Christ's return. Instead, look at verse 15. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. What a wonderful phrase. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Because God wants the new heavens and the new earth to be populated by more people from every tribe, language, and nation. The delay is not indefinite. The day is drawing near. So be diligent to live today the way you would want to be living on the moment Jesus shows up and finds you. Don't hear the warnings and ignore them, thinking, he's not really coming back. I'm not really going to have to stand before him in judgment. Don't do what Dan did when he heard that tornado siren and thought, we'll be just fine, and end up in the outhouse. I thought that was a great illustration. I love that story. He is coming soon. Guard your heart. Don't imagine you're stronger than you really are. If you trust in your own wisdom and lean on your own understanding, you will be swept away into error before you even realize what is happening. If you spend your life listening to lawless people and hanging out with lawless people who don't care about pursuing holiness and do not have in their frame of reference the reality that we are going to stand before Christ, if they're not thinking that way and that's who's influencing your life, you will become like them. Keep your way pure by guarding it according to God's word. I heard someone who put it like this: there's no single habit more important than getting your soul regularly within earshot of God. Make that your priority. Guard your heart and mind from error by each day getting your soul within earshot of God's word in Scripture. That's the first main lesson Peter wants us to learn. in these final words. The second is grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, this has been the theme of the whole letter. It began with these words in chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how he began, and now that's how he's ending. And notice here the progression, the contrast from the end of verse 17 to the beginning of verse 18. Verse 17 ends with, don't fall from your own stable position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these two instructions are not disconnected from one another. They are vitally related to each other. The way to keep from falling is to grow in grace. The way not to stumble in the Christian life is to keep advancing in the Christian life. People have illustrated it like this. The Christian life is like riding a bicycle. Either you go forward or you fall over. You can't just sit there stationary. Or the Christian life is like being an egg. Either you hatch or it spoils. Or like a story one pastor told about how in the middle of the night he heard a bump in his daughter's bedroom, and he went in there, and he saw her lying on the floor. How did you fall out of bed? He asked. She said, it was simple. I stayed too close to where I got in. Stayed too close to the edge, didn't move in, and I fell out. That's the way it is in the Christian life. The way to stand is to keep growing. The way to be steadfast and stable is to make progress. And there's encouragement here because only living things grow. Only living things grow. That means the only people who can grow in the Christian life are people who have been born again. A Christian is not someone who's trying harder to live a good life. A Christian is someone who's received a new life from the Spirit of God, someone who's been born again, someone who, as he says in chapter 1, verse 4, has become a partaker of the divine nature. And he doesn't say here, be good, try harder to be pure. He says, grow in grace. The text doesn't say anything about grace growing. It doesn't say that grace grows. It tells us to grow in grace. The grace of God is infinite. It cannot be more than it already is. It could not be less than it already is. I like the way Charles Spurgeon described what it's like to grow in grace. He says, we are in the sea of God's grace. We cannot be in a deeper sea, but let us grow now that we are in it. We cannot be more in it than we are or than we always have been. We are in God's grace. We are in the covenant. We are in the scheme of redemption. We are in union with Jesus. We cannot be more or less so, for we are eternally secure through the blood of our Savior. But while grace cannot grow more, we can grow more in it, and so we shall grow in grace. We grow in grace by cultivating the new life that the Holy Spirit has planted in us in the new birth. Notice in verse 18, Peter brings together the two sweetest words in the Bible, Jesus and grace. John Newton, in one of my other favorite hymns, says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It's manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. If you were to ask Peter, if you were to ask Paul, if you were to ask any of the saints who've gone before us, any Christian who's ever lived, what is the sweetest word in all the Bible, there would be no contest. All would agree, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. But next to Jesus, the sweetest word in all the Bible is grace. Grace. These two most precious words, Jesus and grace, are inseparably bound together because it's through the knowledge of Jesus that we experience the grace of God. What is grace? John Piper quoted a member of his church who said, "Grace is the greatest unused resource in all the world." I like that. That's what grace is. It's the greatest unused resource in all the world. It is the wealth of God's kindness, the riches of his mercy, the soothing ointment of his forgiveness, the free and undeserved but lavishly offered hope of eternal life. Grace is what we crave when we are guilt-laden. Grace is what we must have when we come to die. Grace is our only ray of hope when the future darkens over with storm clouds of fear. How do we tap more deeply into this greatest unused resource, into this sea of grace in which we've been immersed through the new birth? How do we do this? Well, we get to know Jesus more and more. That's how. Listen how Peter explains it back in verse 3 of chapter 1. After he says to us, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus," he then says this, 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness," and here's the key phrase, "through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." By his own glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. So follow Peter's logic. Grace and peace are multiplied to us as we get to know God and Jesus our Lord better and better. How do we get to know him better and better? Through his glory and goodness, he has given us very great and precious promises. That's how we get to know him better and better, through his great and precious promises. Where do we find these great and precious promises? In the Word of God. This is a lifelong theme for Peter. There's only one other place in Peter's letters where he uses this word, grow. And if you could just turn back there for a minute, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Take a look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. "Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word. Crave the milk of the word like a baby, so that by it," by the milk of the word, "you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good." So the pure spiritual milk gives us the taste of the goodness of the Lord Jesus. The pure spiritual milk is the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we drink in through the Word of God. It's tasting how good he is, how precious he is, how excellent, how worthy, how infinitely satisfying, how endlessly interesting, how amazingly gracious our Lord Jesus Christ is. And the more we drink in the knowledge of Jesus through the Word, the more we will grow in grace. we will see that all we lack is found in Jesus. All we need is supplied by Jesus. All our misery is melted by his mercy. All our pride is vanquished by his humility. All our anger and hatred are quenched by his love. All our anxiety is calmed by his presence and peace. All our fear is banished by his resurrection victory. There is an endless wealth of riches in the knowledge of Christ. You will never exhaust the knowledge of Jesus. You will never get to the bottom of who he is. I love how John the Apostle ends his gospel, the very last words, after spending his whole life walking with Jesus and listening to Jesus and then writing about Jesus. The Apostle John says, "Now, there are many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about Jesus." And I infer from that statement that 100,000 years from now, we will still be getting to know Jesus better and better. And we will be loving him more and more. And we will never get bored with him. We will never be tired of Jesus. So be encouraged by this. As long as you keep getting to know Jesus better and better through his word, you will keep growing in the Christian life. You will not become stagnant. You might not always see the growth right away. You can measure growth over time, but you cannot watch growth happen. If you stood outside on a hot summer day and looked at a tomato plant and just stayed out there all day staring at the tomatoes, all you'd get in the end is a sunburn. You would not see the tomatoes grow. But if you put like a time-lapse camera out there and filmed it over the course of a week, you could definitely watch the growth of those tomatoes over time. So don't fret over how much you're growing or not growing today. Just keep pressing in to get to know Jesus a little bit better through his word. Just keep drinking in that pure spiritual milk. Keep savoring the taste of the goodness of Jesus. Keep drinking of him, and you will grow. And did you know that trees, they grow in the winter as well as in the summer? They put their roots deep down into the ground in the winter. And the sap keeps nurturing the life of that tree. We go through times of summertime growth when it's all brilliant and beautiful and exciting. But we also go through spiritual winter times where we feel the brutal cold beating against us and threatening to break our branches spiritually. But as long as we're sinking the roots of our faith into the good soil of God's word, as long as we're nourishing our souls with the knowledge of Jesus, we will keep growing even during the dark and cold winter time of our souls. That's the second lesson Peter wants to leave with us so that we'll finish well in the Christian life. Keep growing in grace by drinking deeply of the knowledge of Christ and his word. And finally, always remember who gets the glory. I love how Peter ends his letter. If these were the last words I ever preached or the last sentence I ever wrote, I can't think of a better way to end my life than to say what Peter says in his final words. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. I wonder if this was what was going through Peter's mind as the soldiers took him to his place of execution, as they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and mocked him. I wonder if he was remembering how he said to Jesus on the night before his crucifixion, "Even if everyone else falls away from you, Lord, I will not deny you." And he learned the hard way that it's so easy to be carried away when we trust in ourselves. But now Peter has had a lifetime to get to know Jesus better and better. He has tasted that the Lord is good by drinking in the pure spiritual milk of his word. He has grown in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has forgiven him over and over again and restored him and worked through him to feed Christ's sheep and to strengthen his brothers. And now the time of Peter's departure is at hand. And as the soldiers prepare to nail Peter to the cross on which he will die, Peter is concerned for only one thing: to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Tradition says that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the same way as his Savior did. He learned through his failings that there's only one who is worthy to receive the glory. And church, Jesus is still worthy today. Jesus is worthy in everything that you're going through, everything that you're experiencing. He is worthy to receive glory and praise from you today. And he will be forever. Heaven will never cease to adore him. Heaven will never cease to say to the Lamb upon his throne, be the praise forevermore, be the power and the glory, be the strength and majesty. Do you want to remain established in the truth and not fall from your stable position? Never forget who gets the glory in your life. When your work meets with success and your wealth increases, say in your heart and let it be known to others, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. When you see your children walking in the truth, don't think, oh, what a great parent I've been. But give all the glory to Jesus. When you are instrumental in the salvation and growth of a new believer, remember, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. You've done this. When others praise you, say thank you to them, but quickly lift your eyes to Jesus and say, to you, Lord, be all the glory now and to the day of eternity. And when you're faced with perplexing conflicts and inexplicable sorrows, when you're faced with painful sufferings and unrelenting temptations that don't make sense to you, look away from yourself and your circumstances and lift your heart to the Lamb upon the throne, where he is worshiped by angels and by the saints who've gone before us, and join in heaven's everlasting chorus of praise and say to him, to you, my Lord and Savior, be all the glory now in this that I'm going through and to the day of eternity. That's how you will stand firm. That's how you will keep your stability. That's how, when he shall come with trumpet sound, you may in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, spotless, faultless to stand before his throne, because on Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So remember always to give him all the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Let all God's people say, amen.